And we're going to look at Matthew chapter 9. If you're joining with us on campus and you don't have a copy of God's Word, I would encourage you to look underneath the seat that you're sitting in or underneath the seat in front of you. You should see a blue Bible. I would encourage you to take that Bible, open up to page 903. We're going to look at towards the end of Matthew 9, specifically verses 35 through 38. And as we turn to God's Word this morning, we're going to really get a glimpse of Jesus' ministry when He was here on earth. In fact, much of Jesus' ministry here on earth can be summed up in one word, and that word is compassion. We see the compassion of Jesus all throughout Scripture, and we see really an incredible glimpse of the compassion of Jesus here in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9 is loaded with so many different miracles, and it's going to carry on to Matthew chapter 10 as well. But in Matthew chapter 9, we see these miracles that Jesus performed, and those miracles were to prove that He was the Messiah. They were to prove that He was the Son of God. And the fact that He does have complete authority over death and disease and demons and disabilities. Jesus' life and His ministry in Matthew's account of the gospel is bringing life into death, bringing healing into sickness, bringing sight into blindness, and bringing hearing into deafness. The compassion of Jesus. And that's what we see in Matthew chapter 9. In Matthew 9 at the end, our passage that we're going to study today, it's really a summary statement of the ministry of Jesus. And we see gospel compassion in the life of Jesus. Gospel compassion through the eyes of Jesus, through the heart of Jesus, and through the actions of Jesus. So let's read together, verse 35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When He saw the crowds, He had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then He said to His disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest." So three things that we see about gospel compassion in this particular passage. The first thing that we see is that gospel compassion sees. It sees. In other words, gospel compassion has eyes. It begins to see what Jesus sees. And what does He see? Well, the Scripture says in verse 35 into the middle part of verse 36, "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When He saw the crowds," Jesus sees the size of the crowd. The crowd in this area during this time would have been no less than 3 million people. So you're talking about a lot of people. And what is it that Jesus sees? He sees people. He doesn't see profit. He doesn't see things that were going to give Him gain. He's not seeing people as a way to build a brand, or He doesn't see people as a way to build social media influence. He's not using people. He's serving people. He sees men, women, and children right where they are. The word "see" there means to have a genuine awareness for what is before Him. Jesus is carefully observing the crowd from God's perspective, not man's perspective. And that's a huge importance for us, to see people the way God sees people. Seeing people through the lens of the gospel. And notice that as Jesus is observing the crowds, He's going throughout all the cities and villages. Historians estimate that in this area of Galilee during this time, there would have been around 200 villages and cities. So there's a lot of things happening. And the main difference between a city and a village is the city had walls. City had protection. City had certain resources. Villages didn't have those. And so what I love about the gospel, what I love about what Jesus sees is he sees a people in need, regardless if they're in a place of influence with great resources and great protection, or a place like a village where they don't have the things that we often so much want. No neighborhood was off limits for Jesus. Jesus always went where the people were. Jesus is going to the hurting. He's going to the desperate. He's going to those who are searching and seeking. He's going to those who are rebellious. And he's even going to those who are self-righteous. We must not forget that in the gospel. It's not just a rebellion against law. It's self-righteousness, thinking that you can fulfill the law, right? That's the two people that Jesus is ministering to. To those who know they don't measure up, and to those that think they have it all together. That's where Jesus is going. That's the crowd that Jesus sees. And it's there where Jesus brought the light of truth and hope that only comes through him. Jesus is teaching and he's proclaiming and he's healing. Jesus was being a servant of the gospel to all people. There was no spiritual need or physical need, not worth addressing. Jesus doesn't abandon. He doesn't neglect. He meets people where they are. So there's an intentionality to a gospel compassion that sees. Jesus is bringing the message of hope and redemption. That yes, sin has caused great disruption. Sin has caused a disconnection between us and God. Yes, sin has caused brokenness and heavy burden, but the Messiah is here. Hope has come. Here we see Jesus penetrating the darkness. A Jesus who is on mission. One who's going through all the cities and through all the villages. And with gospel compassion, he sees the crowds. And that is the question for us. Do we see the crowds? In the hearts of his people, brothers and sisters in Christ, do we see the crowds? Do we see what Jesus sees? In your workplace, in your school, where you conduct business, in your own neighborhood, in your own home, do you see what Jesus sees? Let us ask the Lord to give us tremendous opportunity to go before him so that we can see what Jesus sees, not just 1 month out of the year, but all throughout life, that we would have such a gospel sensitivity to gospel compassion and seeing what Jesus sees. Not only does gospel compassion see, but also gospel compassion feels. There's an emotional side to this. The very fact that gospel compassion has feelings is so important. Scripture says in the second half of verse 36, he, speaking of Jesus, had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. The word compassion is an awesome word. It's a kind of compassion that wells up inside of us when someone is injured or someone is sick and you have to rush them to the emergency room, right? You ever been there before? Your child gets injured. You have a loved one that gets hurt unexpectedly, and you have to rush them to the emergency room. And there's that sense of compassion that wells up. And why is that compassion there? The compassion is there because, in a sense, you're willing to do anything to exchange places with them. You would do anything to remove that hurt or to soften that blow. The word compassion means to be deeply moved within by sympathy. And not just compassion with our eyes, and not just compassion with our mind, but the word compassion is talking about the place in your gut, the very depths of who you are, the place that grips you, the place that controls you deep down. Compassion that actually hurts for people. Compassion not just for the innocent, but also compassion for the guilty. Aren't you thankful that Christ is willing to touch the dirty, to touch the diseased, to touch the despised? And if you haven't figured it out, that's where we were. And oftentimes that's where we find ourselves, even today. And Jesus has a compassion that feels. Jesus doesn't avoid them. He doesn't abandon them. Jesus sees the true condition. I'm thankful for our kids' ministry, first through fifth grade. They're going to talk about the Good Samaritan today. And those who should have been ministering to that individual who was hurt on the road, they walked to the other side. And yet it was the Good Samaritan that stopped. The Good Samaritan is none other than Jesus Christ himself. He is the great one who ministers, the one who has great compassion. Jesus knows our true condition. What is that true condition that he sees within the crowds? The scripture says they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. The word that's used here for harassed means to be severely battered, bruised, mangled, ripped apart, worn out, exhausted. It's a picture of a person who is weary on the journey that seems to have no end. Life, circumstances, situations have worn them out, battered by the devil, by the flesh, and by society. They are literally at a place of tremendous exhaustion. Jesus saw them and felt compassion. The word helpless here means to be thrown down, to be turned upside down, to be put flat on your back. And why is this crowd helpless? Why do they feel defeated? Why do they feel so worn down? When, many ways, when Jesus is ministering, he's ministering to those who are feeling defeated because of religion. If we're not careful, religion becomes a place of defeat for a lot of people. And yet Jesus is drawing to them to himself a fact that so many people in this world, if it not be for religion defeating them, it's this idea that the pleasures of this world will give me the peace that I need, the satisfaction that I need, the approval that I need. And yet, it doesn't matter how many people you know, it doesn't matter how much your resources are, if it's not Jesus Christ, you live a life feeling defeated. The phrase, like sheep without a shepherd, means that they had nowhere to turn. In other words, there was no leadership. There was no guidance. There was no one there to protect them, no one there to care for them, no one there to feed them, no one there to encourage them, no one there to love on them or to give them support. There was no shepherd. Sheep are completely dependent on who? The shepherd. Sheep are defenseless. They're vulnerable to attacks without the shepherd. And the spiritual picture here is Jesus sees that crowd and he looks at the people of the world that we live in, the city that we live in, the neighborhoods that we live in, and he sees a people who have no leadership, blindly following the people around them and never getting to a place that's desirable. And yet the great shepherd is here, leading people, shepherding people, bringing life, life abundant, life eternal. When you see the crowds, do you feel compassion today? Not with just your eyes, not with just your mind, but with the depths of your heart. The great challenge for the church today is to not grow callous to the things of this world. We are so bombarded with the things that are wrong and the things that are happening and one side of the story and all these different things. And the reality is we can turn a blind eye. We can grow callous. People that are exhausted, people that are defeated, people that are lacking leadership, they're in your neighborhood. They're at your workplace. They're in your school. Some may even be in your own home. They're your own coworkers, your own family members, living in darkness, exhausted, defeated, lacking guidance, lacking leadership. And God has so graciously put you in their midst to influence, to be a place of compassion for them. Jesus sees a people who were sick, people who were grieving, people who had a need, people who were lonely. And Jesus saw those things. He saw those people in those circumstances and he felt compassion. The God of the universe, Emmanuel, God with us, takes on the posture of a servant in such a way that their hurts became his hurts. What a savior. What a savior. When Jesus saw the crowds, he was so moved with compassion because he was so grieved that sin was ripping humanity apart. Remember, the battle is not in the physical. It is spiritual. And what we are seeing in our day today is not a physical battle. It is a spiritual battle. And so Jesus sees sin ripping humanity apart. He sees sin ripping families apart. And he doesn't step away. He is grieved in his spirit for these people. The reality is, it is natural, and this is important, it is natural for us as the church to grow hard and callous to the people of the world. That takes no work whatsoever, right? You don't have to work to do that. That is the natural inclination of the flesh. But the Spirit has a different desire for us. The Spirit has the desire to have a compassion that feels. Just think about your past week. Think about that conference call that you had with your workplace. Think about that meeting you had. Think about that conversation you had with somebody at school. Think about conversations within your family. What expressed itself the most? Was it a heart of hardness and callousness? Or was it the heart of gospel compassion? To feel the hurts, to know that there's brokenness. There is a gospel work that has to be there within the life of the church. Not just something that happened 20 years ago, but something that happens day after day after day. And a gospel compassion that feels, it's messy, it's dirty, it's a struggle. Why? Because not only is God allowing us and using us to be His light in a dark world, but that gospel is doing what? It's working in us. There are things in the roots of our heart that aren't gospel saturated. And so in the midst of that gospel compassion, that we would have a feeling towards people the way that Jesus has, at the same time, it's that same gospel that God is reminding us that that's the compassion that He has for you and the compassion that He has for me. But when that work is being done, only by His Spirit, through His Word, and in His people, it is a glorious, glorious thing. So gospel compassion sees and it feels, but we also see that gospel compassion acts. It acts. Gospel compassion has an action. It joins in on what Jesus is doing. We're not here to take over, right? We're here to join in what Jesus Himself is doing. Compassion isn't just a feeling. It's a feeling accompanied by an action. And listen to the response Jesus has at the end here. He says in 37 and 38, "Then He said to His disciples," followers of Christ, "the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." What was the first action step here? Pray. Don't go do. That's coming, Matthew 10. But He says to pray. Before we do anything else, we are to pray. Now, there is an action point to go do. But first, it's to pray. To pray. And we're not praying for the harvest, we're praying for who? The laborers. That is important. That is important. Why? Because the opportunity is great. All the crowds, all those people. Some estimate that in our world, global world, there are 4.5 billion people who do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. In the city of Charleston, tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of people don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And we are to pray. We are to pray. Why? Because again, our natural response isn't to see what Jesus sees. It's not to feel what Jesus feels. And it's not to do what Jesus does. That is not our natural response. The other aspect is we need to pray because of the urgency of what Jesus is calling us to be a part of. Anytime you hear the word harvest, oftentimes, when you look at the Old Testament language, the prophet of Joel specifically, harvest is a reminder that judgment is coming. And so to 4.5 billion people, to people that you work with, to people that you go to school with, to people that reside 20 feet from your house, apart from Jesus, they're going to stand before the Lord one day, condemned, contemned in eternal separation. In hell. The great torment of hell is the fact that the presence of God is not felt. Let that sink in for a moment. No more common grace. No more glimpses of the love of God. No more ministry from the church. And ultimately, no presence of God Himself. You want to talk about darkness and desperation? And we're all torn up about politics. And in the midst of being torn up with politics, we have forgotten the souls of people. Church, let us be a people who pray and seek gospel sensitivity and the great mission that God has called us to. The opportunity is great, but the laborers are few. That's what he says. The laborers are few. In other words, those who actually get involved. He's talking to the church. The church, the people within the church, those who actually get involved are few. We must not be idle. We must not be content with a great building, great programs, ministries, and that's it. I think Jesus would be dissatisfied with many churches today on the idol of program, the idolatry of program, and forgetting the people. Our great resource in the life of the church is not a curriculum. In many ways, it's not a particular ministry. It is the gospel itself, the Holy Spirit of God working through the Word of God and the people of God. That is the greatest asset that our community needs. That is the greatest asset that the church needs. Now, if the ministry includes, overarchingly, the supremacy of Christ, that is a great ministry. But if a ministry is just about gathering people, large groups of people, and Jesus takes a secondary seat, that is not a ministry that the church is going to be able to grow on and be founded on. And that's why our church needs to be a gospel-centered church. Jesus says the laborers are few. It's easy. It's easy to join on Sunday morning, online, on campus. That's the low-hanging fruit for many of us. But we can do that decade after decade, year after year, and not be committed to the mission of the gospel. And that's why Jesus says, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest. And I'm so thankful he's the Lord of the harvest, not us. He is the Lord of the harvest. The movement of the church is established by prayer, sustained by prayer, empowered by prayer. It's what brings about intentionality within the church. And Jesus himself is telling us what he himself modeled, right? As the crowds were pressing on him, as he was doing ministry, I mean, he had full schedule. He was busy all throughout all the cities and all the villages, proclaiming and teaching the word of God, healing people. Jesus was a busy man. And yet Jesus spent time with his Father. He removed himself out of the busyness of life, and he would go to a private place, and he would pray. Why? Because there's dependency there. He's depending on the Spirit within him to let him see, to let him feel, to let him do. And if Jesus is doing that with his Heavenly Father, how much do you and I need to do that today? The reality is compassion is hard. Gospel compassion is hard, but it's not impossible, right? It's not impossible. If you go to the Father and you say, Lord, let me see what you see. Let me feel what you feel. And Lord, as I present my least to you, Lord, let you be glorified. Lord, let the church be encouraged and built up, and let the community see the God of the gospel. It's so easy to see the day and age that we live in today as a place of great discouragement. But let us actually see it as a place of great opportunity. In fact, in many ways, this is our Nineveh, right? And just like God called Jonah to go to the people of Nineveh, and Jonah did everything he possibly could not to go, and yet God's gracious hand continued to pursue Jonah in such a way that he ended up going where God wanted him to go. Let us see Nineveh through that lens, that God is going to graciously work even within, at times, our disobedience. We're not perfect, right? To mold us and to move us to the people that he loves. Even in the Old Testament, we see a glimpse of God's love for the great crowd. The great city of Nineveh. Great in size, great in rebellion, in great need of repentance. And it's there that he sends Jonah out to minister what we know as today as the gospel. To confess, believe, and repent. Why? Because judgment is coming. As we close, as the worship team come up and to lead us in song, I want to lead us in a time of prayer. And as I finish praying, I want to encourage you to use the altar up here or where you're at to pray. Think about the crowd, the influence of where you're at. The crowd could be one, the crowd could be 50. Are you leveraging your time, your space, the talent that God has given to you to show a heart of compassion, to feel a heart of compassion, to see the heart of compassion? Go before the Lord and pray, Lord, let me see what you see, let me feel what you feel, and let me do what you've called me to do. Let us pray. Lord, we come to you this morning and we thank you for our time and your word and song. And Lord, just hearing testimonies of how Charleston Baptist Church has blessed so many, and through that blessing, we have multiplied that blessing to others. So Lord, we present our minds, our hearts, our bodies before you this morning. Yes, thankful for the 37 years in the past, but Lord, desiring and yearning for great gospel impact in the future. So Lord, we come to you and we ask you to do the work that is needed in our heart so that we would be the worker that you desire. Lord, we ask that before we could ever see and feel and do what you have called us to do, we must first see and feel and be reminded of what you have already done in our lives today. And so, Lord, we ask that you break down the walls of coldness and callousness and apathy, the places of great indifference. Lord, that we would see the crowds and not be left in a place of frustration or being simply aggravated. But, Lord, that we would see people as objects of your affection. Lord, help us see what you see. Help us feel what you feel. Help us get beyond just our head and our eyes, but Lord, let it resonate in the very depths of our heart. So Lord, we pray and we ask that you would give us gospel conviction, gospel desire, gospel power. And Lord, as we go to the needy, Lord, let us learn to trust in your provision. And Lord, as we go to the places that are dangerous, Lord, let us learn to trust in your protection. Lord, as we go out in oftentimes tremendous weakness and frailty on our own side, Lord, let us trust and learn of your power. And Lord, as we go to those who are far off, Lord, remind us that you are the God who is near. And so, Lord, as we present our bodies as a living sacrifice to you, we simply say yes. We say yes today, and Lord willing, we'll say yes tomorrow. Lord, thank you for your grace, and thank you for your mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.